Vineyard Church North Phoenix, how are you guys doing today? You doing good? Man, it's so great to see you. Whether you're joining us online or in person, I'm excited that you're here today. Hey, how many of you came to the Super Bowl of preaching last weekend? Man, that was kind of ridiculous, huh? I just want to kind of feel like I need to apologize for what you had to go through. We're not selling the t-shirts, okay? Many of you have asked, we're not selling the t-shirts. Maybe we should have, but I think the Lord is protecting my heart. If you're a guest or a visitor, maybe this is your first time, maybe you got tricked to coming to church today, let me quickly introduce myself. My name is James. I want to extend a special welcome to you. I really hope that you feel welcome, that you get to meet some friendly people, and of course, experience God's presence. We're going to be learning from the Bible today. So if you have a Bible with you, maybe an app on your phone, or your tablet, or your laptop, or your smartphone, or your watch, or whatever it is you have these days, please turn to Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through 31. But before we get into the message, we're going to be receiving our offering. So could our ushers please come forward? And just before we give back to God through our church, I want to take a moment to thank those of you who give generously and faithfully to God through the Vineyard. You know, by doing that, you're facilitating all of the ministry that happens here at Vineyard Church North Phoenix. You know, whether that's one of our many compassion outreaches or giveaways, you know, to our Compassion Center, which is open 7 days a week with a food and clothing bank, the free medical clinic. We now have a law and justice thing that you can go to get legal advice. God is doing amazing things through our church, and we couldn't do any of those things if it wasn't for your faithful generosity. So thank you, thank you, thank you. It's really making a difference in people's lives when you give back to God. Will you pray with me? Father, we thank you today that we can gather together to worship you and experience your presence. Lord, would you send more of your Holy Spirit to be with us? Would you open our hearts and our ears and our minds, Lord, to learn from you? God, we want to learn from your word, the Bible. And would you gift me with the gift of teaching today, Lord? If there's anything I've forgotten to prepare or write down, Lord, would you remind me and allow me to say that today, God? And as we give a portion of our income back to you, Father, would you bless that money? Would you use it to transform lives in our church, in our local community, and lives all around the world, Lord? We thank you for all the ways that you provide for us, Father. And it's in your powerful name, Jesus, that I pray. Amen. So when I was in junior high, in England we call it secondary school, we had to go to chapel a few times a week. It was like a very traditional high church Anglican, which over here is like Episcopalian sort of thing. And I don't know if any of you have experienced this, but in some church traditions, they begin their service with a kind of liturgy where the priest says, "The Lord be with you," and then the congregation responds, "And also with you." That's the sort of traditional service I had to go to when I was in school. And I heard the story of a young priest. He was fresh out of seminary, and he was really nervous about leading his very first church service. So he rehearses it over and over again. And the church that he's at is a more traditional church, similar to this one, like my old school chapel. And they also began each service with the priest saying, "The Lord be with you," and the congregation responding, "And also with you." So he is not sure how it's going to go. He's very anxious about the whole deal. He stands up before his church on the very first Sunday morning, and he realizes that his microphone is dead. Now, for us pastors, that's like the going to school naked dream that we all have. His microphone is dead. He stands up before his church and he doesn't know what to do. He taps on the microphone, there's no noise coming through, and he starts to panic. And without thinking, he says, "There's something wrong with this thing." And the church responds, "And also with you." And when you look at this world, which God made and God loves, one thing becomes apparent very fast. There's something wrong with this thing. Everybody knows that. Everybody knows that there's something wrong with this world. It doesn't matter where you are on the political spectrum. It doesn't matter what you think about faith or God. It doesn't matter how much or how little money you make. Everybody understands there's something wrong with this world. See, little children aren't supposed to be hungry. Human beings aren't supposed to be divided up into rich and poor. God did not intend for some people to live in really nice suburbs or gated communities and other people to live in slums or ghettos or barrios. Races and nations were not intended by God to live in hostility and suspicion and violence. We look at the world the way it is now and we all say, there's something wrong with this thing. But that's not all there is to it. It's not just that there's something wrong with the world. There's something wrong with me too. I am part of the problem. Now, in Christianity, that is understood under the category of the doctrine of the fall. That's the transition of the first man, Adam, and the first woman, Eve, from a state of innocence, obedience to God, to a state of guilty disobedience. And that affects the part of me that's supposed to be compassionate. Now, the fact is, sometimes I'm apathetic. Sometimes I turn a blind eye to the needy. Sometimes I'm selfish with the things that I have. You know, sometimes I pass judgment on the very people I ought to be loving. Sometimes I rationalize why I have so much and they have so little, as if I deserve it and they don't. So the problem is not just with the world. The problem is also with me. So I want to introduce a new liturgy here to the Vineyard. This may be the only weekend that we ever practice this liturgy. And I want to start with a comment. And then, like my old school chapel, you, the congregation, will respond with the words, "and also with you." And I want you to say these words with passion and conviction. Ready? Something is wrong with this world. See, that's why we don't have the t-shirts for sale. Now, let's do that second time. But this time, I want you to say it looking at the person next to you. Okay? Again, say it with passion and conviction. Something is wrong with this world. Ah. Oh, it feels kind of good just to admit that, right? See, we all know there's something wrong with this world. Any person with a compassionate heart wants the world to be set right. But here's the problem. When it comes to compassion, we are all for it. We think it's a great idea. We love to hear stories about it. We love to applaud when we see somebody else doing it. We're all in favor of organizations like Convoy of Hope that provide compassion. You know, most of us plan to get involved in some sort of compassion ministry someday when things settle down. But the problem is, most of us never actually do it. We are all for it, but we never get around to doing it because we have other things to do. Now, Jesus tells one of his most unusual and rarely taught parables on precisely this dynamic. So let me read the end of that parable to you. This is in Matthew 21, starting at verse 28. Jesus says, "What do you think about this? A man with two sons told the older boy, 'Son, go out and work in the vineyard today.' The son answered, 'No, I won't go.' But later he changed his mind and went anyway. Then the father told the other son, 'You go.' And he said, 'Yes, sir, I will.' But he didn't go. Which of the two was obeying his father?" They replied, "The first, of course." So let me paraphrase this parable for you and sort of modernize it at the same time. You can think of this story as a story that takes place in two acts. In act one, picture a family, a father, a mother, and their two sons. They're sitting around a breakfast table. And this family is in the vineyard business. They grow grapes. They own a vineyard. The father turns to son number one and says, "Son, you need to go work in the vineyard today." Now, in those days, family life and work life were intimately connected. You know, sons were just expected to work for their fathers. He was their employer as well as their dad. So when the dad gives this instruction for the day's work in this story, it's not unexpected. It's not unusual. That's just what a father did. So the dad says, "Son, go work in the vineyard." And the son looks up. He's kind of a surly looking kid. His pants are sagging below his butt. He has tattoos all over his face. For the purposes of this story, we're going to call him Post Malone. And he responds to his father, "Bro, the vineyard? Long hours, bad pay, sweaty work? I don't think so, man." So he gets up from the table. He definitely drives one of those like obnoxious little Hondas that you see these kids drive. You know the ones I'm talking about. And he drives away. Now you have to understand the tension at that table in that moment. In Jesus's culture, this is not just a story about a rude, rebellious kid. This is not just a child complaining at some chores as it might be in our day. See, in Jesus's day, for a son to deliberately say no to the command of his father was simply unthinkable. It was a declaration of war. It was a rejection of his entire family. The son is in effect saying, "I don't wish to be a part of this family. You are no longer a father to me, and I am no son of yours." That's what's going on here. That's the tension involved. So now the father turns to the other son. He's a real different character. Now this son is dressed in khaki pants. He's got a Patagonia jacket on. This son is drinking homemade kombucha because he likes the taste. The father makes the same request. "Son, go work in the vineyard." Now have you ever noticed when one kid gets in trouble, the other one suddenly turns into an angel? Any of you with kids or even siblings know what I'm talking about. So that's what's going on here. The son says, "I will go." In fact, he says, "I will go, sir." You know, he throws in that "sir" to really lay it on thick, to show how much respect he has for his father. He's a real suck up, so let's call him Dwight Schrute. So son number two, Dwight, he's saying, "The vineyard would be an honor to work in, sir. It would be a privilege for me to work in your vineyard, sir. Mum and dad are so grateful for little Dwight." And it may well be that he genuinely intended to go work in the vineyard. Jesus doesn't tell us. It may be that he had really good intentions. And that brings us to Act 2. Act 2 is very short. Act 1 is at the breakfast table. Act 2 is in the vineyard. Dad is there, and he gets two surprises. The first surprise is from son number one, Post Malone. Because little Posty changes his mind. In essence, he repents. Post Malone shows up in his little Honda and ends up working in the vineyard with his dad. The second surprise that the father gets is from son number two, Dwight. He was so respectful and compliant at the breakfast table. He had such good intentions, but he never shows up to the vineyard. He said all the right things. He looked really good at the breakfast table, but he just never showed up. Now let me take a moment and apply the story. So the vineyard stands for wherever it is that God is calling you to do his work. Wherever that may be. Of course, that includes your home. It includes your workplace or your job if you have one. It could be your school. But it's more than that. See, God's vineyard exists any place in this world where things are not the way they're supposed to be. God's vineyard is anywhere there is something wrong that needs to be fixed. And you, partnering with God, can make a little difference there. So where is the vineyard that God is calling you to? Now, your vineyard could be St. Mary's Food Bank. It could be the Phoenix Rescue Mission. It could be a Choices Pregnancy Center. It could be an AIDS ministry. It could be a homeless ministry. It could be a ministry to single moms. You know, it could be children's ministry or youth here at the Vineyard. It could be our food bank or our clothing ministry or our free medical clinic. The Vineyard is any place where something has gone wrong that God wants to make right because there's something wrong with this world. And Jesus, in this story, he makes one single application. He just asks one question of his listeners. In verse 31, Jesus says, "Which of the two was obeying his father?" And the answer is the one who actually goes to the vineyard. Jesus makes it very clear that the father in this story is not in the least bit interested in good intentions that don't lead anywhere. The father is not pleased with a child who knows how to say all the right things and look really good at the breakfast table, but then goes off and follows his own agenda. The Father's interested in one thing. Who will do my will? Now, there's something wrong with this world that I made and that I love. Who will work with me to set it right? That's what God is interested in. Now, I wanted to teach you this parable because I think one of the great dangers in this business of compassion is our capacity for self-deception. You know, we can see a video clip of someone building a house for Habitat for Humanity, and in our mind, we can imagine ourselves also being there and helping them. And we think, you know, I'm in favor of that kind of work. I like those kinds of projects. I must be a really compassionate person. You know, we see a picture of a hungry child, and we get very sad, and we think, see, I'm not a calloused person. I have deep feelings about human suffering. I must be a compassionate person. We read about the extravagant lifestyle of a billionaire and we think, you know, I don't approve of that. If I were rich, I'd be really generous. I wouldn't live that way. You know, check this out real quick, just so you know how much $1 billion is. The median house payment, median is, you know, when you line up all of the numbers in a row and then you pick the middle one. The median house payment in Phoenix is $1,775 a month. $1,775. Did you know that if you had $1 billion, you could spend $1,000 a day and it would take you 2,740 years before you went broke? So of course, we never think of ourselves as rich because we like to compare ourselves to somebody like Rihanna or Michael Jordan or Taylor Swift. You know, we rarely think of what we have compared to what a mom in a third world country has whose children are hungry. Did you know that if you're making at least minimum wage in Arizona, then you are richer than over 75% of the world? But we think, if I were rich, I'd be really generous. Therefore, I must be a compassionate person. See, something that is fundamental to this whole issue of compassion is this. Compassion is not primarily about what we feel. You know, we will oftentimes have compassionate feelings, but compassion, as talked about in the Bible, is not primarily about what I feel. Jesus did not say, which of these two sons has the deepest feelings about his father's will? Jesus says, which of them actually did it? In a more famous parable, Jesus said this. This is in Matthew 25. He said, then these righteous ones will reply, Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? Or a stranger and show you hospitality? Or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will tell them, I assure you, when you did it, underline did it in your notes, to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Notice Jesus doesn't say, whatever you felt for the least of these, you felt for me. He said, whatever you did for the least of these, you did for me. Compassion is not primarily about what I feel. It's primarily about what I do. This is actually good news for some people in this room because some of you are not feeler types. You probably know those feeler type of people. Some of you are married to them. You know, some of you don't tear up at a Hallmark movie. If the Pixar movie Inside Out was about you, there would only be one thing in your brain, a calculator. You don't do emotion. You had an emotion once, but you waited it out and then it went away. You know, when you hear the word compassion, you tend to think, I'll never be one of those tender-hearted, emotionally sensitive empathizers. But the good news is you don't have to be. Because the primary gauge by which compassion is measured by God is not what I feel, it's what I do. So the hugely important question is, what is it that makes one person get involved in compassion, you know, take action, while another person may have a lot of good intentions, but they just sit on the sideline? What moves somebody from good intentions to actually getting into the vineyard and doing something that God wants them to do? That's what I want to talk about with the rest of the time that we have today. So here are some factors that move people from good intentions to action. The first one is the power of experience. The power of experience. Now, probably the biggest factor in moving from good intentions to action happens when somebody is willing to go outside of their comfort zones and attach a real name and a real face to human needs. When somebody has an experience, they begin to change. You know, the fact is, very rarely are people moved to consistent action simply by hearing a message or reading a book. You know, they might have a feeling in that moment, but that rarely equates into action. Almost everybody that I've met who is deeply involved in the business of compassion, where it's a part of their life, almost everybody will trace their commitment to some experience, some life-changing, heart-touching experience that they've had. You know, maybe they've had it in a third world country on a mission trip. We've taken lots of teams to places like Honduras, India, South Africa, etc. And when people go to places like that, when they have an experience with real flesh and blood people, oftentimes there's a change that happens in them. You know, if you want to move from good intention to real action and compassion, you have to have an experience where a human need stops being a vague concept and takes on a real face and a real name. So I want to challenge you to make a decision today before you leave this room. I want to challenge you to make a decision that at least one time between now and Easter, Easter's at the very end of March, you will have at least one experience in extending compassion to another human being in some way. I want to challenge you to make that decision right now, because if you don't make that decision ahead of time, the default mode in life will win out. And the default mode in life is to do whatever takes the least amount of effort. The default mode will just melt away your good intentions if you don't make a decision ahead of time. Now, have you ever noticed how people at the grocery store will spend an amazing amount of time searching for a parking spot that's close to the entrance? You know, people follow you in their cars when you're walking through the parking lot, like a vulture, just hoping to get your parking space. They want to be spared the horror of having to walk those few extra steps. That's default mode. And people do that all over the place. You know, some people even do that when they're going to the gym. They're about to get on a treadmill and run their brains out for 45 minutes, but they'll drive in circles just to save five parking spaces worth of walking. That is the human default mode. And it's always, I want to spend less effort. Therefore, you have to make a decision now. If you want to move from good intentions about compassion to real action, it will take more than listening to this talk. It will take more than being moved by a commercial or an advert. It will take more than being informed by a book or an article. If you want to move from good intentions into real action in the area of compassion, then you have to get out of your house and have a real experience with real people. Then you will start to change. That is the power of experience. So another factor that will move you from good intentions to action is the power of passion. The power of passion. The idea behind this is, you know, I need to get involved in an area where I feel genuine passion to bring about change. You know, the fact is, I might have a one-time experience in any number of areas of compassion, but if I tried to get involved in some area out of sheer altruism with a group of people or an activity that I don't really have a natural passion for, it's probably not going to last. For compassion to become a part of your life, you need to get involved with a cause or an area of need or a group of people that makes your heart beat fast when you think about it. And there are some areas or groups like that for you. Now, that's part of the reason why each of us have different kinds of compassion to extend to people. Now, for example, some of you love to read. You like school. You have a passion for education. I know it's hard to believe that some people are like that. You know, you could tutor a child. Right now, there's a child someplace that can barely read and write, and you could help them. Just thinking of that makes your heart beat fast. For others of you, you know, that one doesn't do it for you at all. You didn't like school. You still have nightmares about tests. Maybe you can barely read. But you have the spiritual gift of mercy, and you can really listen to people well. You could go to a care center, spend some time with an elderly person, just listening to them. You know, somewhere in the Phoenix area, there's a 70, 80, 90-year-old woman or man in a bed that no one visits. No one is going to say happy birthday to them if you don't do it. And the thought of that makes your heart beat fast. You would love to do that. For others of you, neither of those options are what you would like to do. You hated school, you don't like to read, and you find old people kind of scary. But put a power tool in your hand and you're like a regular Mother Teresa. You know, we have a Helping Hands ministry. That's a ministry that goes around and helps people, you know, single moms, elderly people with home projects who are unable to do them. Or you can help out in our food bank or our clothing ministry. You know, there are lots of ways to get involved in something that you have a passion for. And I would encourage you to ask yourself, who are the people or the group or the activity that when I get involved with, it really makes my heart beat fast? Where would I love to make a contribution? Now, the next factor that moves people from good intention into action is the power of hope. The power of hope. See, people move from good intention to action when they have hope that their action really can make a difference in somebody else's life. Nothing keeps people passive or inactive more than hopelessness. And this is true in any area of life, for students, for marriage, anything. You know, it's a very interesting thing. Social scientists who study these kinds of things say that revolutions do not happen when things are at their worst. Revolutions happen when things hit bottom and then start to get a little bit better. Do you know why? Because then people have hope. People start to hope that things can change. And once people hope, they get dangerous. You know, the fact is, we live in a funny world. And on certain occasions, it's like the scales fall from our eyes. And for a few moments, we can see clearly. I was reminded of this when my friend Pat posted about it on Facebook the other day. You know, in the mid-1980s, before I was born, there was a terrible famine in Ethiopia, which killed about 1 million people. And inspired by what Bob Geldof had done in the UK, a group of American singers and musicians joined together in order to raise money to provide food and relief aid to those who were being impacted by the famine. And I want to show you a picture of those singers and musicians. Isn't that the weirdest and most unique group of people you've ever seen? Look, you've got Kenny Rogers, Michael Jackson, and Dan Aykroyd from the original Ghostbusters movie singing on the same song. You see, nothing brings people together like compassion. Do you remember when a few miners got stuck underground in Chile? The heart of the whole world got touched. And for a few moments, we were sane. For a few moments, we remember the value of human life. For a few moments, we see things in the right perspective. And in those moments, people will do anything. They will work around the clock. They will offer sacrificial amounts of money. They will risk their own health, their possessions, even their lives sometimes. Because for a few moments, we see clearly what's at stake. We see for an instant what God always sees with eternal clarity, that there's incredible value in human life. We see the sacred preciousness of a human life. But most of the time, we don't see it that way. Because the truth is, the world is full of people who are on the edge between life and death. For some people, it's hunger. For others, it's desperate poverty. For some, it's violence. You know, they live in a world of suicide bombers and genocide. For some, it's desperate loneliness. For some, it's a disease with no medical cure. For some, it's being 1 million miles away from God. But it's like nobody notices. It's like we just get used to it. But God notices. And those people, the people who live on the edge between life and death, they notice. They notice there's a world that is full of so much. And so many of us have so much. We often, who often think of themselves as quite compassionate people like I do, but seem to be inexplicably blind toward their need. There is a world filled with people on the edge between life and death. God notices, and they notice, and we can notice too. There is a real person living on the edge between life and death right now that will never be in a movie. They'll never have people watching on TV to learn about their fate. They'll never have the whole world offering up prayers for them. The world will never hold its breath for them, but you can. You can do something. You can make a difference. You can touch a life. So do it. My challenge to you is this. Don't just feel moved. Actually do something. Don't just watch. Do something. God is calling you. God is calling you to get into the vineyard of this world that he made and that he loves, where something has gone desperately wrong. God is calling you. There are so many of you in this room who are already involved in doing this, and I'm so grateful and so glad that you are. But many of you aren't. God is calling you. God is tugging at your heart right now to do something. And you can do this. Now the band is going to lead us in a song. So if you're able, will you join me in standing? Now this song, we've done it before in church a while ago. You might not be familiar with it. If you are, feel free to sing along. If you're not, that's fine too. But what I really want us to do during this song is pay close attention to the words that we're singing to God. Pay close attention to those words and let them touch your heart. And ask God, what is the area, Lord? What is the group of people? What is the activity that I have a passion for? Send me, God. Spur me to action. So we'll sing this together and then I'll come and close the service.
In us, in us. you hate, as your heart is formed inside us, may we learn to walk in grace and extend a hand of mercy to set the captives free, bringing freedom to the prisoner, bringing hope the blind can see.
Spirit is here right now, and God has spoken to many of you today of an area or a group of people or an activity that he's calling you to be compassionate to. And some of you are ready to make a commitment to being a person of action in the area of compassion. So if that's you right now, just say yes to God. Say yes to him. Now we're going to have a time of ministry. So could our ministry team please come forward? Now here at the Vineyard, we always love to pray for people. And you might want to receive prayer for anything really. It could be completely unrelated. You might need to receive healing, you know, emotional, relational, physical healing. You might need a job. You might need help with your finances. You know, one of the best things you can do is share with another brother and sister in Christ and have them pray for you. Now, if God did highlight a specific area or group of people or activity, I just wanted to say this real quick. Don't let default mode melt that away. It's going to be so easy to have lunch and just think, man, maybe that coffee was just like running through my veins and whatever, and then forget about it. What I found to be really helpful is tell someone, write it down, ask someone to hold you accountable. Ask them to check in on you next week and say, hey, have you signed up for that thing yet? Or have you started volunteering here? Or have you gone and done that thing that you told me about? Don't let default mode melt away what God has called you to do. I'm gonna pray a blessing over all of us and then we'll end the service. So would you pray with me? Father, we thank you for your presence that is here right now. Lord, I thank you that you have spoken to many of us today about moving from good intention to action in the area of compassion, Lord. And would you make that calling strong, Father? Move us, Lord. Help us to do your will, God. And bless each one of my friends today, Father. Would you provide for them? Would you continue to bless them? Would you walk with them throughout their days? And it's in your powerful name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Amen. All right. It's great to see you guys.